Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted or seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We've been thinking and discussing and preaching about things that relate to the kingdom of God. These parables that I've read this morning have to do with building a tower or going to war. They're illustrations of men who became impetuous and seeking to do something. And because they didn't make plans, because they didn't count the cost, they were humiliated and lost to a certain degree their credibility. And I believe this is what Jesus wants us to avoid when he challenges us concerning our discipleship or our commitment to him. You'll notice in the first verse of our scripture reading this morning that many people were attracted to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that great multitudes went with him. And no doubt among the people who went with Jesus or followed him were people who were curious. They wanted to see what this man would do next. There were people who were interested. There were those who felt that this man had some answer or had the answer to many of the problems that they were experiencing in life. And they wanted to see, out of interest, what else he would do. And they wanted to hear what other things he might say. There were people who were simply idle. They didn't have a job. They didn't have work. They weren't going anywhere. They didn't have anything to gain in life, and they didn't have anything to lose in life. They were the men and women whom we choose to call the idol. They really had no aim nor purpose, and here was something that was going on, and there might be something happen a little later, and they wanted to see it. But right now, they might as well go along. There were people who were well-meaning, and no doubt there were people who were devout in seeking to follow Jesus Christ, that they might learn the things that he had to teach. But as Jesus walked, and this multitude, the Bible says, a great multitude followed him, that he turned and said unto them. And I can't but believe that because of this activity, Jesus meant to test the kind of commitment that they had made. Jesus understood that truth oftentimes offends. Now, most of us have the idea that the gospel is simply to attract men to God. But we need to understand also that the gospel offends, and that people who are offended by the gospel don't need to be in the work of God. They have no right, they have no part, they have no lot, and they ought not to claim to be servants of God. They ought not to be in the church of the living God if truth offends these people. Now, Jesus had experienced this in his ministry. In the book of John, the Bible tells us that there were people who were offended at the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, the latter part of that particular chapter, you'll notice that Jesus presented himself to the people who were following him as the bread of life. And the fact that if you would eat his flesh and drink his blood, then you would have life in you. This is in verse 53. But you'll notice that there were people, as they followed him, made a statement about all the truths that he'd stated. They said, "This is a hard saying. This is difficult to accept. Who can accept all the things that you have said?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? Does the truth offend you?" And then Jesus went on to conclude that truth would cause people to quit following him, that it would cause people to turn away from him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Now, why did Jesus ask that question? Look at verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What's happening? Jesus lives. He has started his earthly ministry. He's teaching and he's preaching things that have to do with the kingdom of God. He heals people. He feeds people with just two loaves and two fishes and five loaves, just a meager amount of food, and he multiplies this food and feeds multitudes of people. Jesus is looked upon as a prophet, as a sage among the nation of Israel. People are listening to what he has to say, and they're overjoyed and thrilled with what Jesus has to say. But then when he begins to teach them things that they don't want to accept, things that challenge their own way of thinking, things that challenge them to leave what they have and go on to something else, when Jesus does this, they're offended. And the Bible says that many turned back and walked no more with Jesus. And this gives to us something of the nature in which people will look upon the Word of God and upon the truth of God. And how humiliating it is to us, and how embarrassing it is to us for people to hear the Word of God and receive it with joy. And then when greater truths are taught, they are offended by these truths and they leave the church and walk away from the service of God. And how guilt-ridden we are, how terrible we feel, and as though we have done something. And in our attempt to keep people from leaving the work of God because of the truth, we want to water down the truth. We want to soothe their ruffled feelings, and we want to tell them, "Well, look, this truth meant this back then, but it's not really anything you ought to get upset and bothered with today." And I don't think that's the attitude we ought to have. I think we ought to let the truth of God work its will in the lives of people. And if the truth of God excites you, if the truth of God thrills you, if the truth of God makes you want to follow Jesus and love him and be a disciple, then you ought to do that. But if the truth of God irritates you, if the truth of God offends you, if the truth of God is boring to you, if the truth of God is common and ordinary, then you ought not to even pretend to follow Jesus. You're in the way of God's people. Get out of the way of God's people. There is a price to pay
for discipleship. And none of us have the right to cut it in half. None of us have the right to say it doesn't exist. None of us say we have a right to change and to lower and give as a bargain basement price the price of discipleship. My, the modern world in which we live today, there's absolutely no challenge at all to be a Christian. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to be anything. We want you regardless of what you believe. We want you regardless of the way we live. That's the message that the church is giving today. But bless your heart, it's not true to the word of God. There's still a price to pay for discipleship. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The things that Jesus said, they establish a principle. They were true then, they're true now. And there are two areas of devotion that Jesus challenged these multitudes who followed him to see and to examine. First of all, there is the priority of persons. You know, in our lives, if we're not careful, we'll get our priority of persons wrong. And then that'll make our lives wrong. Now, I don't believe that the literal interpretation of this concerning hate is what Jesus expects us to dwell upon, because it contradicts many of the other plain scriptures in the Word of God. If you say to your mother and father, I hate you, and you predicate that statement upon what Jesus said here, you have made a mistake. The Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. One of the oldest commandments in all of man's existence is that he shall honor his father and his mother. And in the Old Testament, if a person did not honor his father and mother, he was stoned to death. It was punishable by death. It was a capital offense to say that you hated your father and mother. Now, Jesus isn't going to come along and take away that and establish an attitude of hate and anger and animosity towards one's parents and loved ones. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. The law required love and obedience. The Gospels require love and obedience. The Spirit of Jesus requires love and obedience. And the New Testament church epistles require love and obedience. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, do not allow others to claim your loyalties to the exclusion of being my disciple. Now let's think for just a minute. If you were going to be a disciple of Jesus when Jesus lived, you had to literally go with him where he went every day. You had to forsake home life. You couldn't stay at home and follow Jesus. It's an impossibility. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you are tied to your mother and father and you love them, then you're going to stay with them, and you cannot be a follower of me, because I'm going to be moving about. I'm going to other places. I'm going to be going from this place to that place. I'm not going to stay in this place. I'm going to move about. These people know what Jesus was talking about. Now Jesus said, you can't say that you love your parents, and therefore you can't be my disciple. You can't say that you love your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters and all these other things, and that's the reason that you cannot be my disciple. You know, I rather suspect that there were people who came back and said to him, Lord, you know, in fact, I think I can prove it from the Bible. People who said, Lord, we'll follow you, but we've got to get some things straightened out first. And Jesus rebuked people for having that kind of an attitude. He rebuked them. He said, well, first of all, I need to bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He just cut through that quickly and challenged him, you follow me. Somebody said, well, you know, I've got some real problems at home and I need to go bid my parents goodbye. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to do that. If you've got that kind of an attitude, then you're not fit, that is, fitted. You're not in a position to be used in the kingdom of God. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looks back is not fitted for the use of Jesus Christ.
No doubt there were people who said, if you really loved me, you wouldn't do that.
No doubt there are parents who would say to the son, if you really loved us, you wouldn't go off and leave us here while you go to church. Or a husband who says to his wife, well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't take the children and go to church. You'd stay home with me.
And I rather suspect the other side of it is, well, you hate us.
Or you wouldn't go and leave us. You don't love us. You hate us. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. The accusation that people would hurl at those who sought to follow him, who saw a greater purpose in life and measured it and then made a decision and began to company with Jesus Christ. That people would say, you hate your parents. You went off and left them. Or you hate your husband, you go off to church and leave him by himself. You hate your wife because you go off and leave her by herself. You hate your children. Or the children hate the parents because they go to church and won't stay home on Sunday with the parents. I think there is a situation that exists today where people are accused of not loving, of hating, because they want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Now Jesus said, and it's a hard, cold fact, he cannot be my disciple. I think this is one of the real crucial issues that we're involved in today as a church. We seek to make things easy. We really want to smooth the road. We want to help people find an excuse and a reason for not serving God. We want to set aside the crucible of the life crucified unto God. Paul said, I am crucified unto Christ. But we don't want to crucify anybody in the sense of letting their lives be crucified with Christ. We want to mollify. We want to excuse. We want to set aside. They're too old. They're too young. They're too busy. They're too involved. They're not involved enough. It's too demanding, we tell people. We make excuses and set aside the offense of the gospel of the Son of God and the offense of being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ.
And we're robbing ourselves of that which will make us strong. You know, our country was strongest when the pioneer spirit was here. When people did for one another because they had to. When they had to bury their dead and keep moving. When they had to fight for the land and clear it. They were at their very best.
And I tell you, when people are at their best as far as a Christian is concerned is when they're paying the price. That's when they're at the best. When it's all paid for, when it's all prayed over, when you just have to go in and sit down, you're apt to despise it. And I think that's what we've got today. A lot of people who literally despise the Christian religion because it has never challenged them. They've never said, give this up, do that. They just are sitting there writing while others do the pulling.
And then there's the other aspect of it, which is bearing the cross. You know, a lot of people be willing to just walk and follow Jesus. But he said, notice, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. What is that cross?
Well, it's obviously symbolic of some particular activity or truth. Evidently, it has to do with identification. It has to do with the responsibilities of a Christian life. He cannot be my disciple. I think it involves baptism. I think it involves being identified with the congregation, with the group of people that are called Christians. I think it has to do with giving our money. I think it has to do with witnessing. I think it has to do with being faithful. I think it has to do with singing and paying and going and doing. That the cross that Jesus is talking about involves all of these things. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow him, he didn't say it's going to be difficult. He didn't say it'd be almost impossible, but he said, you cannot be my disciple.
You cannot be my disciple.
You'll notice that Jesus said, "And come after me." The place of the disciple of Jesus is in the presence of Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And he said unto him, and said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, I know people who get mad at the preacher because they have to go to church. I mean, they, boys or girls, you know, they get mad at the preacher because they have to go to church. I know people who get mad because they're in the church and the church expects them to attend church, and they get angry. Let me tell you something. Don't get mad at me about church. I didn't start the church. I didn't start the first church. I didn't write what Jesus said here. I didn't start this church. Let me tell you something. You don't get mad at me about discipleship. You get up on Sunday morning and say, "I've got to go to Sunday school and church." Don't get mad at me. Brother, I didn't start this thing. I mean, don't get your hostility raised toward me. I didn't start it. You want to quarrel with somebody about discipleship. You want to quarrel about going to church. You want to get mad. Get mad at the person that you ought to get mad at. Get mad at God. Get mad at Jesus that hung on the cross and shed his blood for your sins. Cry out to him about how terrible your life is because you've got to go to church or Sunday school. But don't get mad at me. Get mad at the man that started it. Direct your anger where it ought to be. Direct it to God. He did it. He started it. It's his body. It's not mine. Don't get mad at this church for what God, the standards that God set. Get mad at God. Rail at God. Fuss at God. Cry and whine to God. But don't do it to me. I can't excuse you. Brother, listen, man comes to me and say, "Brother Penn, I've got to go bury my father." You know what I'm apt to do? I'd have to tell that man, "You go ahead." That's right. You know, you go ahead. Somebody said, "I need to go home and tell my parents and my friends, loved ones, I'm leaving." I said, "You go ahead." I'm apt to excuse you. Listen, my heart's tender. It really is. You know, if this man come to me and said, "Brother Penn, I need to bury the dead," I'd said, "Yeah, go on home. You take care of your dead people." Listen, I'd excuse the man. You say, "You think you're more tender hearted than Jesus?" No, I just don't know the hearts of people. Don't ask me to excuse you. I probably will. You come to me and tell me your left toe's sore and you can't come tonight, I'll just say, "Stay home." I feel sorry for people left toes that are sore. You know, I really do. You say, "I got a hangnail on my little finger, and I got to watch television tonight because I'm so upset with the way life is going." Just go ahead and stay home. I'll give you an excuse. I don't know whether God will or not. I'm easy to get along. You people know that. You come to me and tell me you're going to miss, I don't get on to you, do I? You tell me you ain't going to give any money, I don't get on to you, do I? Really. I don't have the power to excuse. I don't have the power to accuse nor excuse. It's God that does that. Bear the cross. Now, Jesus said there are a lot of people who got religion. They got happy when they heard about heaven. You know, they heard somebody singing, "Will the circle be unbroken?" They got to crying and said, "Well, I want to go to heaven so I can see my mom and daddy." They got all wrapped up in sentimentality. So Somebody else was going down front and joined the church. He said, I think I'll go too. Boy, the Christian life, that's for me. Boy, I tell you, it's wonderful to be a Christian. He's not a Christian yet, but he's wonderful to be a Christian. They look at these signs that the church is a flashing day. It's fun to be a Christian. They say, I want to have fun. Isn't that right? Church is telling us why. Why, if you go to church, it'll save your marriage. Won't do it. You said, oh, if you go to church, you'll have a lot of money. You won't do it. You know, there's a lot of promises today. People said, I want to have fun. You know, it's fun to be a Christian. Well, I bet if I was a Christian, I could knock a home run every time. If I was a Christian, I could make a basket every time I shot the ball. I want to be a Christian. You know. And Jesus said, now let's notice. In verses 28 and 30, there's a fellow who wanted to build a tower, and I don't really know what that was. It's some kind of building. Storage shed, okay? He wanted to build a storage shed. And whatever it was he intended to build, you know what he did? He announced that to everybody. But he didn't even know how much money he had in the bank. He didn't know whether he had anything ready or whether he didn't have it. He didn't know whether he had the carpenters. He just walked out there and said, you know, it'd be a good place for a storage shed. I believe I'll make that about 28 by 28. And his wife said, honey, you're a fine person. I love you. You just build stuff for me all the time. He said, that's all right, honey. I got it. We can do it. He hadn't even looked at the checkbook yet. He gets busy. He goes out there and he digs back all the dirt and he builds the foundation up to a certain point and his checks start bouncing. And he starts trying to borrow the money. But there it stands, that brutal evidence of his enthusiasm without any thought. Finally, neighbors start walking by and they look at the foundation and say, hey, look at him. He started, can't finish it. That's what the Bible says. Everybody's making fun of him, laughing at him. He started something, he can't finish it. Look at him, the big dummy. Look at him, spent all that money and hadn't got anywhere except just the foundation. Isn't he stupid? No, I said, you can't believe anything he says. Why, if he told me he was going to build a pig pen, I wouldn't believe him, would you? No, you can't believe anything. Don't trust that man. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know anything. Then Jesus spoke the parable of the man who's going to have a war. You know, it's easy to declare war. You know, some way, somehow, this guy got 10,000 troops. But there is another king in the same area got 20,000 troops. And this guy, he just thought out of his anger, whatever it was, said, I'm going to go down there and whip him. Send him word. I'll be there with my troops early Monday morning and I will whip him. I will thrash him all over the hillside. Well, the neighboring king got word of it. He lined his 20,000 up, and here comes marching across the meadow. The guy said, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? He said, who's that? Well, that's the guy you're going to whip. He's going to be right here in your backyard. You can do it right here, you know. It's going to be easy. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, I don't feel good. I'll tell you what, let's do. I tell you what, you go down there and you tell him that I didn't mean all I said. Now, he's a pretty nice fella, and I'd like to call this thing off and, you know, go down there. And everybody's laughing and laughing. You ever challenge somebody you're going to whip them when they wasn't around? Boy, you really told those people what you was going to do to them, but none of them were there. Then when they showed up, you had a different story. Well, I'll tell you, I'm tired of the boss doing this, and Mr. So-and-so's always telling us. And I'll tell you, I'm tired of, oh, hello, Mr. So-and-so. I didn't see you come in. You know, just get out and start, you know, there you go. You know, change the tune altogether. What do people do? They make fun of and laugh at people like that. That's what the Bible says. What happens to the uncommitted disciple? What happens to the rededication on Sunday morning and the absence on Sunday night? Fill up the prayer altar, then can't get back on Sunday night.
You know, let's all get right with God, but then let's don't ever do anything about it either. What happens?
I'm going to let you in on a secret. People laugh at you. People make fun of you. People make fun of a man who said he's going to be a preacher or not. You know, you say, well, I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's the truth.
People, they laugh at a man who says he's a deacon and he doesn't do any deacon's work. They laugh at you. You say, well, that's not fair. I don't know about the fairness. I'm just telling you the truth. If you elect to teach Sunday school class and you accept it and you don't show up about half the time, people are going to make fun of you. And I mean, you take a job, but you just don't fulfill that job, sooner or later, you're going to be a laughing stock. You say, well, Brother Penn, I wish you hadn't said that. I'm telling you what the Bible says.
You say, well, we need to get on to something else, like security of the believer or something. We don't need to mess around with this. Folk, I'm telling you like it is. Now listen. Notice what Jesus said. Salt is good.
Now, I don't think this is different. I think he's right on the same subject. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its sour.
Now, that's the question. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor. Now, the point of the whole thing is, whither shall it be seasoned?
You know what makes salt?
You say, yeah, because it's grainy and white.
No, that ain't it.
It's because it's got some bite to it. It's because it's got season to it. Because it's salty.
If salt is not salty, it's just the form. And it's not the form that counts. You noticed how people are trying to invent something today that's salt and ain't salt? They're telling us it. You know, the best thing is no salt. I mean, that's the name of the product, no salt. I don't believe there is such a thing. It just, you know, you just get some white sand out on the beach. Put it, you know, no salt. That's no salt, brother. No salt. Now the question is, if the salt loses its flavor, if it loses its salt, how will it ever be salted again? Jesus said it can't. It's good for nothing.
But to be, he said you can't even put it in the compost heap. You can't fertilize the soil with it. All you can do is just throw it out and let men walk on it. It's not good for fertilizer. It's not good for composting. Just forget it. It's just a useless, white pile of granules that.
Now, what's the application?
Our commitment to Jesus Christ, our works, what we do, is the salt of our profession. We can say a lot of things, but until we do something, that salt, it's not salt.
And once we say we're going to do something, and once we commit ourselves to do it, we will lose by every day that we deny and delay.
The uncommitted believer who boasts of what he will do and then fails becomes a matter of mocking to the world. These people lose their saltiness, and they're not fitted for the kingdom of God. I remember not too long ago that a preacher stood up in a rather large meeting. And he said, brethren, I'm going to a certain state, and he named it, and I'm going to be a missionary. And if you people don't send me a dime, I'm going anyway. If you don't endorse me, I'll go anyway. And I'm going to so-and-so, and I'm going to build a church. And I'm not asking you for any help, brother. I'm just telling you I'm going to do it. I've resigned my church, and I've gone by faith. And I'll be out there working when Jesus comes. He never went.
Now, as far as I'm concerned, he's not as salty as he used to be.
and you mention that man's name, you know what brethren say? Wasn't he supposed to go so-and-so? Wasn't he supposed to do so-and-so? Are you really a salty Christian? That is, do you have the commitment and the actions of your life to back up what you said when you said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'm going to follow Him until He comes again. I'm going to be faithful and give and go and witness and do. I'll be in church. I'll do the things I ought to be. Do you make that kind of promise to God? Let me ask you this. Is it difficult for people to believe you when you tell them you're a Christian? I mean, you say, well, I'm a Christian. Say, you are? I didn't know that. You know, somebody been working with 10 years. Say, yeah, I go to church now. So, well, you know, I do too. Here we've been working together 10 years. Neither one of us knew a Christian. Ain't that one big, you know, what about that? Is it difficult for people to believe that you're a Christian? Does it really stretch their credibility? You know, I mean, that's incredible. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do we realize what kind of thing we're saying and what we're doing? Look, this kingdom business, it's serious business. It's serious business. The idea we can just flit in and out, play around the edges. You know, listen, there's no such thing as uncommitted disciple of Jesus Christ. No such thing. You say, well, I'm sort of a half-hearted Christian. No, you're not either. You're not a half-hearted Christian. I guarantee you, you're not a half-hearted Christian. You may be a backslidden, saved person, but you're not a half-hearted Christian. There's no such thing that exists in God's world today. But you know what we do? Man, we get to roses, and we stroll the path, the church aisle with roses, and we put out the carpet. And we'll tell people, now look, we done took all the thorns out of Christianity. And it's really not any trouble to be a Christian anymore. Why, we don't expect you to do anything. And God doesn't expect you to do anything. Don't have to talk right, walk right, live right, well, just whatever you want to be. And then the other church gets in competition like other business. Say, well, if you think you don't have to be anything to be a member of that church, brother, let me show you what you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to, you know, just anything. It doesn't make us any difference, you know. So I said, well, we got to top that. We pay you to join church nowadays. I mean, we make you an offer. That's what churches are doing today, making offers. You know, we got this and we got that. Brother, you don't like all to them, we got a gymnasium. You don't like that, we got something else. You know, we really, listen, you don't have to forget that, forsake all and follow Jesus. Well, we don't have a right to tell people that they don't have to forsake all and follow Jesus. And we don't have a right to tell them that life is going to be fun. And that they're not going to have any hardships and problems. And that God doesn't expect them to do anything. And no such thing as a junior Christian. You know, there's no such thing as a little Christian and a big Christian. There's no different sets of rules and regulations. You 12-year-old and you made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you've been baptized and joined this church, you're just as responsible to do the will of God as any man or woman that's in it. He said, well, I don't like that. Then you ought to leave. You ought not to come back until your heart is right in the sight of God. There's no such thing as reluctant worship of God. There's no such thing as a reluctant service to God. You're better off somewhere else. If you sit in church and cry because you have to come to church, you're better off somewhere else. And if you just come to church to keep your marriage together, or you just come to church because you're, you know, whatever it is, listen, you're just wasting your time.